Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song 114. Song 114 in your psalm books. We'll sing The Great Physician. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 114. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Your many sins are all forgave, oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. All glory to the dying Lamb, I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name, I love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love his name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for this beautiful morning you've given us to be in your house and to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with our pastor, filled with your power and spirit. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we call, but amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks and turn to song number, page number 4 in your blue Mountain Baptist Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songbooks. And we're going to sing Psalm 67. Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here. Church service should be normal today. So we'll have our morning service, obviously, right now. But we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. Before that, we're going to have our soul winning time at 1 p.m. And so meet up here a little before that to get teamed up to go out soul winning. And then we have the regional soul winning times coming up this week. And so just be on the church group there if you want to see what time and what place you'll be meeting up there. Announcement with soul winning, the domain, we're not going back there, like, indefinitely. And if you want more information about that, you can ask me. But, that place is rejected. But I'm going to be kind of hitting on that subject about soul winning and just different things when it comes to apartment complexes and everything like that this morning. Be in prayer for me, though. I feel like I'm getting, like, that vertigo again. It's, like, around this season, feeling, like, dizzy. So if I just fall over, just put a blanket over me. I've been slain in the spirit. No. But that doesn't mean that I'm still not going to dominate in the football game that we're going to do here soon. So I'll get over this. But we're trying to figure out upcoming events. That's what I'm getting to here. Is that we're going to try to do a pastor versus deacon bowl. So I'm picking my team, and then Brother Dave's going to pick his team. And we're going to go one on, you know, like, I'm not going to pick them all and then be like, all right, here you go. So I'm like, everybody that's 6 foot, come over here. And you're on my team. I'd say, you know, kind of at the bare minimum, we'll try to do it before the harvest party. We're going to do the harvest party on October 31st, which is a Tuesday. And so we'll plan on doing it before that. So we usually do that. The harvest party will be around 6:30 or something like that, 6:30. And so it's going to be harder to do it then because everybody's working and everything. But we're going to try to find a Saturday, maybe a Friday evening or something like that where we can do it. Obviously all the teenagers are welcome to come out so we can show you what's up when we're playing. No, actually, it's going to be all mixed anyway, so obviously any of the teenagers and everything that want to come out, we're going to try to find a day to do it, though. Anyway, we'll all come back, and I'll break a hip or something like that. So, and then the prayer meeting. We have the women's prayer meeting on the 20th, and then the men's prayer meeting on the 27th. And like I said, the harvest party, we're doing that on the 31st. This, obviously, you don't have to come to this. And I know there's people out there like, oh, you know, the 31st, you're doing something on Halloween. Listen, the 31st, there's nothing inherently wrong with the 31st. And my sending out pastor will agree with you on that, since that's his birthday. When people are like, oh, you know, well, why do something on that day? It's like, why not? You know, when you get rid of worldly music, you're supposed to put in good, godly music. So if you're going to substitute that, then why not, you know, have a good holiday or a good party? So, and plus, our kids will never be able to say, I didn't get candy on Halloween. You know, like, all these kids got candy and everything. We're gonna try to have games and stuff like that for the kids. We're definitely bringing back the donut game. If you weren't here last year, that's where we hang a donut, like, on a pole or something or on a string, and you have to eat the donut without touching it with your hands. Pretty hilarious. Probably more hilarious to watch the adults try to do it. So we're gonna try. If you have any good ideas for games, let us know. As far as for the kids and stuff like that. But we're planning on doing that. Hopefully, the weather permitting, we'll be able to do a lot of the games out in the pavilion and everything. But as far as the food for that, I think last year we just did kind of like a potluck type thing. So if you want, we'll have a sign-up sheet eventually here if you want to bring anything. If no one wants to bring anything, we'll get something. We'll figure it out. But yeah, so that's coming up. Our chapter memory for the month is Psalm 110. So Psalm 110, it's a shorter psalm, but it's got a lot of good prophecy in there about Jesus, and so it's a good psalm to have memorized. And then Matthew 10:16 is our memory verse for the week. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Birthdays. There was someone last week that we needed to get, right? I want to make sure I get all the birthdays in here. So we need to get Ruth. I'm not going to forget about you. I knew there was somebody. So we got the Racines. Let me know if there's anyone on the list here that we missed, but definitely Ruth. And then Rachel, Miss Rachel. Yeah, yours is Saturday, right? So we have two there. So, saying happy birthday. I don't ask the ladies how old they are.
38. I don't like it to be.
You don't care if it's out there?
No, I'm guessing.
Oh, okay. You're like, I don't want people to think I'm like 40-something, you know? So we're the same. So how old are you, brother? 37. Oh, so you're older. When's your birthday? January. That's right, because we got the best month, of course. So, but you're in the same grade growing up, so that makes sense. So we're still young. So I'm going to prove it out on the football field. So, so we'll sing happy birthday to Miss Ruth, Miss Rachel, and anniversaries. My parents will be coming up here soon, before you know it. So, yeah, there they are. Yeah. And then pregnancies, be in prayer for Jennifer, Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby. And so if you haven't heard, Gandy's are having another girl. Dave's really excited about it. And so a blessing there. So, well, you don't have to worry about clothes. You got plenty of, like, girls' clothes, right? So. So that's about all I have for announcements that I can think of. Offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. Be in prayer for the Crandalls that are out today. But Miss Paula was here at like 8 o'clock in the morning getting everything ready. Because I texted Paula, Charles, and Brother Dave. I was like, hey, we need to make sure we have the heat on. It's colder out this morning. And Miss Paula's like, I'm already here. I got the coffee going. It was like 8 o'clock. I'm like, not surprised. And they're going to be out of town, too. It's like, you didn't have to do that. So she's probably embarrassed that I'm even talking about it. She's probably listening right now and embarrassed. But obviously, you know, the Crandalls do a lot, especially in the morning and stuff like that before we start. So, but that's about all I have for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. I think Brother Shane, are you up this morning? Yep. So Brother Shane's going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 2 for us this morning.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 121. We'll sing Like a River Glorious. But before we do that, we need to sing Happy Birthday to Miss Ruth and Miss Rachel. And does he ever like make jokes about like, oh, I'm not gonna be as old as you for like a year? No? Yeah, that's right. He's. Thank you. it's my cross I bear. But anyway. All right, and then wait, Rachel. You're older than Levi, too, aren't you? Man. Snap. All right. Well, we'll get you both to stand up. Don't look at her. Don't look. You're setting a stumbling block before. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to Miss Ruth and Miss Rachel. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, well, happy birthday to both of you. And we'll sing song 121. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly, wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2 in your Bibles. And we'll have Brother Shane come and read that for us.
1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the Bible reads, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is the thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishops of your souls. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house this morning. I pray you just bless the service and fill Pastor with your spirit. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to turn with me. We'll be coming back to that chapter, but turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to look down there at verse 11. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Now, I'm not really hitting on women being busybodies or like marrying or anything like that, but I want you to focus in on verse 14 there, or at the end there, where it says, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So the name of the sermon is to give none occasion. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, we have many adversaries. Obviously, you have the devil, which, you know, it talks about your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We know that the devil is our adversary, and the devils in general are adversaries to us. But there's also just adversaries in general outside of that, as far as people, whether they're just unsaved, whether they could be saved and they're adversaries against you, or they could be those that are past feeling and reprobate, those that are rejected by God, obviously are adversaries. But there's many adversaries that are out there, and especially when it comes to soul winning, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So I'm going to be specifically hitting on soul winning, but obviously you could deal with this when it comes to living godly, because the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and there's obviously going to be adversaries that are going to be there. Think of Abel. Abel was was murdered by Cain. And it says, wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He literally, Cain killed Abel because Abel was righteous. And so that doesn't really make sense when you think about it. But at the same time, you're dealing with Cain, who was of the wicked one. So he was a child of the devil when that happened. And so it shouldn't make sense to you, right? I mean, when people have a defiled mind and stuff like that, then if you don't have a defiled mind, you can't really comprehend it. But that being said, is that there's adversaries all around. But there could be people that are saved that are adversaries that are against you. And obviously they're not right with God if you're doing what's right. But there's different levels of adversaries and there's different types of adversaries. But when it comes to soul winning, there's always going to be adversaries. In verse 9 it says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, what's Paul talking about with a great door and effectual is opened unto me? Well, go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and I just want to show you how I believe this is talking about soul winning, dealing with this open door and all that. So I just want to show you some verses on that, that there's going to be adversaries when it comes to soul winning. And I just wanted to make that very clear. And anybody that's ever been soul winning knows that to be true, is that there's going to be people that are against you when it comes to soul winning, when you're doing the work of the Lord and all that. Now, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 here, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So what are we talking about when a door of utterance, right? Utterance meaning like speaking something outwardly, and specifically the mystery of Christ, and that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. When we're talking about the mystery, the mystery of Christ, we're talking about the mystery of the gospel. Now, obviously, to us, it's not a mystery, but to the unsaved, it is, right? And that's the whole point, is that we're supposed to be taking something that's a mystery to them and revealing it to them and making it clear to them that, hey, here's how you're saved, and here's the gospel. Here's what you need to do to be saved, which is obviously believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple, but we are to be proclaiming that. But when that door, those open doors are there, there's going to be many adversaries. So we need to know that going in, is that there's going to be adversaries. There's going to be people that are going to be against you. And so don't marvel at that, right, when people are against you for preaching the gospel or anything like that. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, conversation, we obviously think about conversation as being like what you're talking about, like all. I jumped into this conversation, but if you think about like to converse with somebody, it's not just talking, it's just how you live and how you act and just how you're conversing with people in your life. And so in the Bible, a lot of times conversation isn't just talking about what you're saying, but what you're doing. And the idea is that everything that we do, it should be ultimately for the furtherance of the gospel. Right, we come to church, why? So that we be edified, so that we can win more people to Christ, right? We come to church so that we can raise our families right, so that they'll grow up, get saved, love the Lord, and win people to Christ, right? The idea is the Great Commission and the gospel is really why we're doing everything that we're doing. And so it should be all, basically our lives should be tailored to that which becometh the gospel. Now, becometh means like something that's like meet for that, or it's fitting, right? So when it talks about, you know, Christ being a high priest, it becometh him to be high priest, and the idea of like it's becoming to you, that type of terminology. But only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So notice that he's not saying, like, and if you have adversaries, it's just like straight up, don't be terrified by your adversaries, meaning like there's going to be adversaries. Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 16 that there are many adversaries, but it says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given to behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And he's basically saying that, you know, we're called to suffer for the cause of Christ, and specifically with the gospel, and that don't be afraid of the adversaries. You know, there's going to be adversaries, but don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid that there's going to be adversaries out in the world when it comes to preaching the gospel. Obviously, when you're in the work of the Lord, there's boldness and confidence that the Lord will give you, and God will, you know, obviously deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men. And that should be our prayer when we go out soul winning, is that his word would have free course and that we would be delivered from any of these type of adversaries. But when it comes to adversaries, the one thing that you have to understand, and I think you could probably know this, is that out in the world there's a double standard. When it comes to those that are wicked, they can get away with murder and no one bats an eye. A righteous person makes a mistake and they'll crucify you. Just facts of life. I remember this being in like middle school. I remember it was in elementary school, and I was a very quiet, introverted kid in elementary school, and probably middle school too. And meaning I never got in trouble like most all the time because I just come home and then I would like unleash on my family. So my parents would, you know, like they would come to these teacher conferences. And the teachers are like, why are you here? This is for people that have problems, you know, like with teachers. Because, like, they'd be like, you know, he's like an angel. He doesn't do anything. And they're like, are you talking about the same person? You know, because I was so introverted that I would just, like, I wouldn't cause any problems. I would be so quiet. I was so introverted. But then when I come home, obviously I'm at my comfort zone where I can just unleash anger and all that other stuff. Anyway. More so when I was a teenager, so my parents can testify later as far as that goes. But I do remember this time when I was in elementary school where there was like this, there was kids that just got in trouble all the time. Like, I mean, it was an everyday occurrence. And then one time I did one thing that they did, and it wasn't like anything crazy. I mean, it was probably like talking, like when you're not supposed to talk, you know, like they turn off the lights, you're not supposed to talk or what, I don't know. I try to block that stuff out. But basically, it was like something just really minute like that, and the teacher like crucified me for it, like made an example out of me. And I'm just like I never get in trouble, and then when I get in trouble, it's just like, that guy right there, don't do it. Now, what I think on the teachers, the idea of them is that they expect a lot more of me, okay? Like the good kids, the good students, you're like, they would expect a lot more out of them. So when they mess up, they'd be a lot harder on them. Whereas the other ones are just like, that's who they are, you know. They've kind of given up on them. You know, I'm not speaking for the teachers, but I'm just saying that it doesn't. The idea here is that in the world, whether it's fair or not, it's the facts of life. Is that the world has a microscope on us when it comes to everything that we do. You could have someone that's out there that's drinking, smoking, doing meth, fornicating, beating their wife, and they do something wrong, and it's like, well, that's kind of expected. You use a bad word or something like that as a Christian, they're just like, microscope, look at this hypocrite, right? That idea, you just have to know what's there. Whether it's fair or not, it doesn't matter. Right? It's like when you go out somewhere and you're like, oh, the church is full of hypocrites. It's like, well, I'm staring at the biggest hypocrite right now, you know, like when you're talking to this person, like, we're all hypocrites to a certain extent. But the idea is that the microscope is on those that are trying to live godly, those that are trying to do what's right, and you just need to know that that is there. Let me give an example. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the fact that they were constantly trying to find fault with him. Now, we know that Jesus, in him, is no sin. The Bible says that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He knew no sin, did no sin, had no sin. So, when it comes to this, this is something that you see throughout the Gospels where they're just constantly trying to trip him up on something, trying to find him in fault somewhere. He's just healing people. He's helping people out, and they're just like, we need to find fault with this guy. It says in Luke 11, verse 53, it says, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Listen, this is still happening today where it doesn't matter how many good things you say, they will find the one thing that you say wrong and they'll crucify you for it. You're like, that's not fair. Reality's not fair sometimes. And the idea here is that what I want to preach on is that what we try to do is to give none occasion. And none of us are perfect, okay? But the idea is to give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Think about it. The devil's up in heaven just constantly accusing the brethren. He did it with Job. Even though Job was the most just man upon the earth at the time, he basically had to like take away all this stuff to try to get Job to do something wrong. And the idea here is that they try to do this with Jesus constantly. I remember one time, and I'm not comparing myself at all to our Savior, okay? But this happens a lot when it comes to, Christians maybe in churches, and you've been in churches where you differed on doctrine, right? And there was a church that I differed on, well, one, the King James Bible. I believed it was perfect, without error. And I thought the church I went to believed that too, but apparently they didn't. And I went into they had me come into this the office, the pastor and like the deacon and like some other men, and it was like this soundproof room apparently, where they go to berate people is essentially what this was about, and they just berated my younger brother for basically saying that Jack Scop was a pervert, psych. He went to jail for sleeping with a 16-year-old right after that. So I guess my brother was right about that. But so I go in there because the pastor just lied behind the pulpit to the whole congregation about what I said and where I stood on an issue, okay? But what it turned into, instead of them, like, him admitting his fault and saying, hey, I lied in front of everybody, I'm going to make this right. No, they were basically coming at me with every doctrine that I believe. And I would, for example, eternal security, right? This is the same pastor that told me that I was adding works to salvation because I said that you need to believe in eternal security to be saved. You need to believe it's eternal life. This guy was basically, saying, well, where does the Bible say eternal security? And then, or not say where it says eternal security, but where they have to believe that. And they would bring up a passage like the rich young ruler and say, well, see, Peter was like, who then can be saved? Therefore, he didn't know how to be saved. I'm like, am I standing in a Baptist church right now? Am I standing here? And I would answer that passage and say, hey, if I was a believer and then someone said you need to keep the law to be saved, I'd be asking the same question. Because they did believe it was by faith, but what Jesus was teaching them is that, yeah, if you want to get saved by the law, you got to keep the whole law and not offend in one point. And obviously, he said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible, because all things are possible to him that believe it. And I said that to him, and you know what they did? They're like, well, what about this over here? Typical move is where it's just like, well, you said this over here, defend yourself. Well, what about this over here? Defend yourself. And I was there with a friend, and I just felt like, I'm like, they're just trying to catch me on my words. They're just trying to find where maybe I can't explain it exactly right, or I would have some error in what I said, and they're just trying to catch me in my words so they can accuse me. And it wouldn't matter how many things I got right. It wouldn't matter that I stumped them in every doctrine that they were coming at me with. It doesn't matter, because they were to get one thing where they would try to get me. But listen, the world is no better. It doesn't matter how godly you live. It doesn't matter how much you try to do right. They're going to try to catch you in something. And I'm not saying that we can be perfect. I'm just saying that you just need to realize that. Realize that you're held to a higher standard, especially at our church, because we're a soul-winning church. Listen, you can go to some fly-by-night Baptist church down the road, and the radar isn't on you. I mean, when you're at Sardis Baptist Church and you have a name that thou livest and art dead, no one really cares. You're not doing anything. But if you're out there actually grassroots movement, knocking doors, getting people saved, preaching hard against sin, and making a difference, guess what? The magnifying glass is on you. And you just have to know it. I'm not here to say, like, oh, well, time to go find that lame church to go to. I'm just reality. And I think the biggest thing when it comes to dealing with something is just knowing the facts about it being true, right? The DMV sucks, okay? When you go there, you're mentally prepared for that. You're like, they're going to be slow, they're going to screw it up, and you might as well just have someone punch you in the face before you go in. So you'd be like, okay, this is better than a punch to the face, at least. But you're just mentally prepared, right? It's kind of like, well, you know, I'd rather be pre-trib because, you know, I just don't want to think about having to go. I'd rather know that when I walk out that door, someone's going to try to kick me in the face than just going out there just blissfully thinking nothing's going to happen. Like, you're better off being prepared for it, at least mentally, knowing what's going to happen, okay? Now go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Knowing this is that we need to be like Jesus, okay? So the ultimate thing here is that we need to follow Jesus' steps and how he handled situations. When he dealt with people accusing him or trying to catch him in his words, notice how Jesus handled the situation. Notice how he just, you know, like the calm, collected, he would just hit him back with something and they couldn't catch him in any of his words. Now, we're not the Lord, so none of us are going to be perfect in this. Did I always just answer everything correctly? Have I never been at fault? Have I never made a mistake? Obviously, I've made mistakes. I've said things that are wrong, right? But when you're dealing with the world and you're dealing with adversaries, what you have to understand is that they're trying to catch you in your words constantly. They're trying to catch you doing something wrong. Listen, if you're out soul winning, and people know that you're out soul winning, you know that you have a stance, and then they see you go out there buying a beer, guess what? They're going to accuse you. And then that's going to look badly on the church. And I'm not out there policing people. And I'm not here to say anybody's out there doing that. I'm just giving that as an example, is that that's where it's going to give occasion, because there's a magnifying glass on that. Okay? Now, again, I'm not out there policing anybody's lifestyles or what they do and everything else. Like, I'm not to be lording over the flock. The idea here is that you just need to know that you're held to a higher standard. Whether it's fair or not doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's just reality. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We need to be wise. We need to be knowing the reality of the situation, that we need to know how to answer every man. You know, that your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That you need to know how to do that, and it's going to take wisdom, it's going to take discretion. The last point I'm going to be making is dealing with just having discretion and just knowing how to deal with situations. And if you don't know how to deal with a situation, get out of it. Walk away. just remove yourself from that situation and get out of it if you don't know how to handle it, okay? And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord," 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, "and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." We need to be gentle. We need to not be striving when it comes to soul winning. I mean, specifically, I believe that's what we're talking about in this passage right here. When I go out soul winning, I don't preach like I'm preaching right now, okay? I don't grandstand people when I go to the door and just be like, "Thus saith the Lord, repent, believe the gospel," and just like, just beat them down with it. No, it's gentle. Listen, when we go to the door, we ask somebody, "Hey, do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven, and would you like to know?" And if they're just like not interested, be like, "God bless you, have a nice day." That's all you need to do. Go find somebody that wants to hear it. Because you're going to find that person. It's like, "I've been thinking about that. Can you please show me? I'd love to see that." Go to that person. You're like, "Well, I've been knocking. It's been like 100 doors. Go 200 doors until you find that person. We don't need to beat our heads against the wall, and we don't want to be striving with people either. Okay? Listen, when it comes to soul winning, obviously, there shouldn't be any physical confrontations unless it's completely necessary, meaning like self-defense. You know, I know I joked about like if I punch somebody, you should give me some leeway if I've been pastoring for a long time. But listen, that's a hypothetical. Like obviously, I'm not condoning any type of, physical altercations or anything like that. And listen, there may be a case where someone is like coming at you and you have to defend yourself. I mean, it is what it is. Unfortunately, the world we live in, there are cases where you're going to have to defend yourself. But we should not be provoking any type of physical altercation. And I'll say this, you say, "Well, it's prevalent." Maybe you're new to soul winning and you're like, "Hey, this is something that I think is going to happen a lot." It isn't. I've been soul winning for 20 years. I've never been in a physical altercation. I've had people get up in my face and say they were going to fight me. When I say get up in my face, the person was like this tall, trying to get up in my face. So it was kind of funny, and then I was laughing, and that didn't make it. So listen, I'm not always dealing with it the best way, okay? But in the end, I didn't punch this guy. I didn't get into a fight with this person. I've had people follow me down the street. Because they were just so upset at what I said. And people get upset. But I've never had to physically touch anybody. Now, that's not saying that if I was out soul winning and someone was like throwing hands at me, like they were just like throwing punches at me, that I'm not going to have to defend myself, okay? Or if I feel like my family's in danger, listen, I will protect my family and defend myself. But we should at all costs try to avoid that. But no, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So don't think like I go out soul winning, I'm going to have a gun pulled on me, I'm going to have people like, I'm going to have to like just be fighting off all these people. No, we fight a spiritual warfare. And I'll say this, I know it's anecdotal, but I've been soul winning since 2003, and I've never been in a physical altercation out soul winning. No, honestly, I mean, I can say I don't think I've ever really been in a fight besides like consenting, like boxing and wrestling and stuff like that, you know what I mean? But I'm not saying if you've been in a fight, like it was wrong or anything like that. I'm just saying that's anecdotal. But I could probably ask a lot of soul winners in here that have been soul winning for a long time, and they'd probably say the same thing. There may be some case where they had to, and it is what it is. I'm not saying like that person's wrong if they've been in like an altercation. But if in 20 years I haven't been in an altercation, then you know what? It must not be that prevalent. It must not be something that where you're just like, when I go out there, I got to learn how to box. I got to learn how to, like, do taekwondo. I need to learn how to do jiu-jitsu so that I can defend myself. No. In the end, we should be getting out of those situations. Listen, if someone wants to fight me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave. And if they attack me, obviously I'm going to have to do what I have to do. But, you know, get out of that situation. Don't escalate it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. Notice that harmless that's used a lot. We are to be harmless, blameless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The idea here is that we need to be harmless. You need to have that idea that when we're out there, we're to be gentle, harmless, meek, lowly. You're like, what if they cuss me out? Just walk away. I've been cussed out before when I'm with a soul winning partner, and we're like, you know how you have conversations between soul winning, like doors and stuff like that, before you get to a conversation, you're just talking, and someone just gets angry. They're just angry at the world, you know, and you're just there, and they're just like taking it out, and you're like, blankety blank, 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 and you're just like, see you later, you know, and then you walk in, and you're like, so yeah, I know what I was talking about there, and you just keep going. You don't take it personally, you just keep moving. In a lot of cases, those people are just, they may have had a really bad day. You don't even know what's going on. Maybe they lost a loved one, and they're just physically hurting, you know, or spiritually and mentally hurting, and you don't know what happened to them. And so you don't just retort back and just hit them back with something. No, you just say, hey, sorry to bother you, have a nice day, and walk off. And they could be cussing you out all the way back out there. So there's going to be stuff like that. And don't get me wrong. It's not, when I say I haven't been in a physical altercation, that doesn't mean I haven't been cussed out. That doesn't mean that I haven't been, like, you know, just yelled at or whatever. But that's different. And your skin needs to be a little thick to deal with that type of stuff and not care that people blow up on you. And obviously experience will help you with that, because you know that there's people out there that want to hear it. And it's worth all that to find that person that's just like, I've been thinking about that. Thank you for coming to my door. And they get saved. And you're just like, you know what? All that garbage that I had to deal with over here is worth it for that. And experience will tell you that, so that you get through those type of things. And it's always good to go with a seasoned soul winner, too. If you're learning to go soul winning and something like that happens, that seasoned soul winner is going to be like, yeah, that was crazy, wasn't it? And then you move on. And then you just they kind of take you under their wing and be like, hey, it happens. Don't worry about it. So, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, we need to look to our Savior for how to deal with situations. How to deal with this, what I'm going to say, a big contradiction in the world. And the contradiction is the fact that you have these wicked people that are constantly doing things wrong, constantly in error. When you make a mistake, they highlight it and make you look like the worst person in the world. And you're just like, and it makes you angry. You know, obviously it makes you angry when you have like some meth head, dope addict, like, you know, someone that's like drunk, high, and like all these problems in the world. And then they're looking at you like, oh, you made a mistake, you piece of trash. And they say that to you, and you're just like, I make one mistake. And it's a contradiction, isn't it? It's hypocritical, obviously, but... But here's the thing. Jesus dealt with that more than anybody ever will. Let me show you an example. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So when we're running this race and we're doing what we should be doing, who are we looking to? Who are we following? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So notice that. Why does he endure it? Because he saw the joy that was set before him. And it says, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. No, notice what it says in verse 3. And I want you to think about this. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I want you to think about the fact that Jesus, who had no sin, was going to the cross to die for everyone else's sins, and they spit in his face, they buffeted at him, they mocked him. Think about that contradiction. The next time you think, oh, they cussed me out. Oh, they made, you know, they said these mean things about me. Think about what they did to Jesus. And he was sinless. Obviously, we're trying to live a holy life, but none of us are sinless, physically speaking. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not always walking in the Spirit and that new man that is sinless. You know, obviously our new man is sinless, but we're not always walking in that. We're always making mistakes. How about Jesus, who never made a mistake? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And while he was not only sinless, he was going to pay for our sins and pay for all their sins. And they were spitting in his face while they did it. You don't get a bigger contradiction than that. So anytime you think like, oh man, it feels like I'm suffering shame, you will never suffer the shame that Jesus suffered. But you know what? We should rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ. That we can even get a glimpse or a feeling of that, right? We're doing right and we're suffering for it. That is what we're called to do. And we should rejoice when that happens and not, you know, basically go the other route, which is to be in error. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18. And let me just state, before I get into this right here, let me just tell you what our policy is when it comes to soul winning, and if there are any cases where people are being belligerent or anything like that, is that, and I'll just say apartment complexes, okay? And you say, well, you know, what I'm about to say may not be what the policy is in other like-minded churches like ours. Okay, maybe they have a different policy. But this is Mountain Baptist Church, and I'm your pastor, and you need to follow my lead. Okay? This is an independent Baptist church, and as long as I'm leading, you need to follow my lead on this. And you know what? This may just be a question that you've had. When it comes to apartment complexes, let's say you're preaching the gospel, and management gets called up and comes to you. I'll say this. If they tell you to leave, there's nothing wrong with you just leaving and not saying anything. You're not a coward. You're not someone that's not standing up for the cause of Christ. You can dust off your feet whenever you please when it comes to if someone doesn't want you there. Okay? Now, you could tell them, hey, listen, we're not soliciting. We're just out inviting people out to church. We have a constitutional right. And obviously, listen, I understand that in the courts, we have the right to be there. It's been fought in the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ruling is apartments and things like that, that each door is its own, it's leased out, and the manager doesn't own all of that, and even the owner of the property doesn't own every single spot when it's being leased, okay? I understand that. But we also need to think about the fact that, hey, we want to be effective, and we want to be able to preach the gospel and not, waste our time. And listen, other churches may have a different stance on this. They may say, hey, listen, die on that hill with that manager and the police and everything. That's not my policy. Listen, we're in West Virginia, and maybe, it can be different in different places, because maybe in some places that's all you have is apartments, and you need to die on that hill and make an example out of it. But listen, here in West Virginia, we don't have that many apartments. It's mostly neighborhoods. So here's my stance, okay? Here's my policy, and you know what? I don't want you to feel bad if you're like, hey, the manager got called and I didn't stand up. I just left. Actually, great. But if you want to speak your piece, speak it gently. Okay? Just say gently, say, hey, we're not doing anything wrong. We have a constitutional right. And you can even quote to them the Supreme Court. But if they're having none of it, Listen, there's nothing wrong with just shaking the dust off your feet. And just moving on from that. You're not some, like, cowardly Christian to do that. Actually, me personally, I believe you're more effective that way because you'll go somewhere else and preach the gospel. I'm not saying even in those cases, in a lot of those cases, we could go back another time, and it's probably just some disgruntled, like, resident that called the management or whatever, and that doesn't happen all the time. But that's my policy on that, is that definitely don't get into any physical confrontation. But even at that, listen, just go somewhere else. And you know what? God will be the one that judges that place, that management, that you don't have to, listen, let me say this too. You don't have to tell them they're going to be judged for them to be judged. Does that make sense? Listen, when we go out soul winning and we tell people, hey, you're going to hell, we didn't have to tell them that for that to be the case. It's already going to happen, okay? When you look at passages about them shaking the dust off their feet, you don't see them going up to the city council and, like, rebuking them, saying that the blood of everybody here is on their hands. You don't have to say that. It's just going to be true. Does that make sense? Like, and what I'm saying with this is because when you get into those situations, you're opening yourself up for an occasion for them to accuse you. You're opening yourself up for that, and we don't want that to be the case. And what I want to say here is that there's nothing wrong with suffering for righteousness' sake, but if you suffer for doing wrong, that's completely opposite. What we don't want to do is suffer for our own faults. Okay? Go to Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. And what I'm saying with that is that case right there, because listen, when we go out to neighborhoods, we never get the cops called. I think one time the cops were called, and it was because COVID was crazy and people were just being all uptight about it, and, like, people were carrying guns because it's America and it's West Virginia, and that's what we do, okay? But, you know, people get, you know, it was a big nothing burger, but I've never been kicked out of a neighborhood, like knocking doors in a neighborhood. And even apartment complexes, like, a lot of times, depending on the apartment complex, the police would be just like, oh, you're fine. Keep going. But I've had another police that says, hey, you know, if the management comes, just say, hey, okay, see you later, and then come back another day. That's what the police said. So it's not like, you know, we have this big all-encompassing, like, they're just trying out there to get us, you know. But in the end, we don't want to be buffeted for our faults. Notice what it says in verse 18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And the idea here is suffering wrongfully. Okay. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. You know what that means? Is that if you be buffeted for your faults and you're taking it patiently, that's not acceptable. I mean, obviously you need to take it patiently, but if you're buffeted for your faults, that's not something that's, like, acceptable with God. If it's your own fault, if you did something wrong, if you did something evil, right, then that's not acceptable with God. But if you be buffeted, you know, and you're doing well, that's acceptable with God. That's something that is good, and that's something that worships with the fall of Jesus' steps. Notice what it says in verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Notice this, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Now, I want you to think about this. You're out soul winning, and someone's reviling you. What do you do? Now, I'll tell you what my flesh wants to do, is I want to snap back right back at that person. But the question you have to ask yourself is it necessary? Let me give you two examples, okay? And when he suffered, he threatened not, okay? And obviously, this is Jesus that committed himself to him that judges righteously, and he's talking about God the Father, you know, obviously, in the fact that they were threatening him, they were buffeting him, all this stuff, right? But let me give you two examples. Okay, a case where you should say something, it's a case where you shouldn't, or where you're better off just not saying anything, okay? You're out soul winning, and you knock a door, and the person's just like, ah, you know, they're just like, ah, you know, and they start cussing you out, they're reviling you. You just walk away. Be like, see you later, and knock to the next door, okay? Another scenario, you're actively giving the gospel to somebody, and some random person comes up and starts just blah, blah, blah. You know, they're just like trying to keep this person from hearing it. At that point, rebuke them sharply. Does that make sense? Like, there's a cause, like, where you're like, hey, I'm doing something right now, and you're impeding on that. Get out of my face, okay? Obviously, don't, like, strike, you know, don't just, like, punch them in the face. Be like, well, that problem's over. All right, let me show you here, John 3:16. You know, like, obviously, I'm not saying to get in a physical altercation with any of this stuff, but there's cases where that one case we were just talking about last week with Jehovah's Witnesses, where, like, we're preaching the gospel, and the Jehovah's Witnesses happen to be out there with us, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are trying to jump in and tell, like, us where we're wrong, or where, I think it was Brother Stuckey, this was years ago, and Brother Stuckey said, he's like, no, you need to shut up. You had your time to talk. Stop talking. And then he goes on and goes through the gospel and wins this person to Christ. But listen, it's different if you, like, knock the Jehovah's Witnesses' door, and they're just like, no, you're wrong, and they start saying stuff, and you'd be like, you need to shut up. You need to shut your mouth. It's like, you see how that doesn't really have a purpose besides you just telling them something, okay? So, because think about Paul, right? Paul was witnessing to the deputy, and then you had Elymas, you had Simon the sorcerer that was trying to, or not Simon the sorcerer, I forget anyway, the guy that was basically trying to keep him from hearing the gospel, and he rebuked him sharply. You can understand that, okay? But they're not even attacking him personally. They're just like impeding on preaching the gospel. If someone attacks you personally, just take it. Take it. Bear it. If they're just like, you don't know anything, listen, son, maybe you should come back here and I'll teach you something about the Bible. Listen, I've had that stuff said to me. And in my mind, I'm like, I will tear you to shreds on the Bible. But here's the thing. Is that profitable? You know what they're doing? They're wasting your time. And all you got to think about is that it doesn't matter. If anything, I'm gaining rewards because I'm being reviled for just preaching the gospel. And you should just look at it and be like, this is a blessing that they're reviling me. I'm going to go on to the next door and win somebody that actually wants to hear it. So we need to look to our Savior, because there's no one that has been reviled more than he. There's no one that has been shamed more than him. And there was no one that was sinless that was suffering all that. Meaning that he suffered, like, all the shame and reproach and reviling, and out of anybody in the world, he deserved it the least, right? Actually, he didn't deserve it at all, right? But the idea there is that, you know, us, we could be like, well, you know, I'm a sinner, so obviously there's probably some fault there to where I messed up. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I know I kind of already mentioned this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14. Listen, if you're out soul winning and someone gets mad at you, listen, we've had calls or just like, oh, this person came up and told me I'm going to hell. And this person came up and told me that women shouldn't be preachers in the church. And you're like, how'd that come up? But you know, when stuff comes up, they ask you questions. They'll be like, listen, I don't want you to say anything until you tell me about this subject here. Been there. And they'll call you up and say crazy stuff like that. Listen, I have your back. I have your back on all that stuff. But if you come up, if you come back and say, I punched somebody in the face unprovoked and it wasn't self-defense, listen, you're going to have to deal with that. Like, I'm not going to be like, I got your back on this, brother or sister. You know, I guess, you know, sister in Christ could do that too, right? I have your back as a brother in Christ as far as caring for you, and hopefully it doesn't turn into anything and all that stuff. But listen, I'm not going to go to battle for your faults. Okay? nor should you for mine, right? When it comes to if your pastor does something that's at fault, you don't just say, well, it's okay, it's the pastor. No, you should be like, that was wrong. What he did was wrong. But, you know, we forgive him of it, all that stuff, and we're moving on from it, right? You don't just like say, well, you know, he gets a pass. Okay. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, it says, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now notice that it says house or city, right? Because some people want to say, well, city, right? So you think of like Fairmont, Morgantown, stuff like that. House or city. HOA. Apartment complex. You know, like there's different like levels of townships, if you will. If it says, if, let's say, for example, like Westover was just like reprobate to us, and we're like, all right, Morgantown's out. It's like, no, it's just that one spot, right? And, or Morgantown, the city, did something. It'd be like, well, you know, all the greater Morgantown? No. The idea is where they reject you, that's where you shake off the dust of your feet. But you notice that it doesn't say anything about them, like, reviling that city or going back there and saying, like, hey, you're going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't have to say that. Now, have I said that before? Maybe. Again, I, you know, have I like told a manager that before? It might have happened. I don't know what exactly I said. That's all. That's why I'm saying might. I did tell a manager something to that degree one time. But at the same time, like from that. Now it's before I was pastoring. Not that that matters. It wouldn't matter if it was during when I was pastoring. But from then on, you know, it was one of those things that I'm like, I wasted a whole bunch of time. Or I could have just went somewhere else and preached the gospel. And like I said, there may be churches that say, no, you need to make a precedent of that. You need to go to court. You need to fight that battle so that that's on the books that, hey, they can't do that anywhere else. I'm not doing that. Unless everything, the most area that we're in is apartments, I'm not wasting my time with that. Because we have plenty of stuff to knock. If every single apartment complex in our area, in North Central West Virginia, were to be like, Mountain Baptist Church, you can't soul win here, we still have plenty of places to knock. It's not the majority. Meaning the apartment complexes. Now, listen, I like apartment complexes because you can knock a lot of doors in a short amount of time, and they're a lot of times covered and all that stuff. And this isn't, that isn't reality. That's not what we're dealing with. But there are certain apartment complexes where it's just a constant battle with the management. You know what? I'm done dealing with that battle. And you know what? Let them turn to Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that. And just not, I'm not dying on that hill for that battle. And some may say, well, you know, you're not courageous enough to stand up for the cause of Christ. No, I'm just going to do what the Bible says, which is shake the dust off my feet to that place. I'm not here to get into battles that don't need to be gotten into. I don't know if that's good grammar or not. And I don't want to get into cases where it's just opening up the opportunity for an occasion for a cause of occasion, right? For the idea of to give no occasion to the adversary. There's certain places that you could be where you're not sinning to be there, but you're just opening yourself up to sin. Does that make sense? Like there's certain places where you're just like, I can be here and not sin, but you're just, temptations are there, there's things there that you're just like, hey, I shouldn't be here. Because I'm going to end up doing something I shouldn't do, okay? And so go to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Know this is that, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 120, it says, my soul hath long dwelt with them that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. know this, is that we're out there preaching the gospel of peace. We're not out there trying to, like, cause war or anything like that. But the Bible does say, as much as lieth in you, the Bible, or if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Our goal should be peace. Our goal should be that we want to be at peace with everybody else, and the last resort is war. Same thing when it comes to, like, physical altercations. I mean, the last resort is self-defense, right? You should try to exhaust all possibilities before it comes to that. But ultimately, obviously, I'm not saying not to defend yourself. You know, I preach whole sermons about the fact that you need to buy a sword and that you need to be armed and that we live in perilous times and there's wicked people out there that will try to hurt you. I mean, I understand that. But notice it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. And it's something that we need to think about when we're out soul winning, is that if someone does something evil to you or says something hateful to you or whatever, is that you should try, you should not be rendering it back to them, okay? Well, they said that to me, so I'm going to say it back. That sounds like a child, honestly. When you think about it, on the bottom shelf, I think about my kids, they'd be like, they pinched me, I'm pinching them back. She hit me, so I hit her back. No. When it comes to if someone is reviling you, saying things to you, you should just hold your peace. You don't have to say anything. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are there unto call that you should inherit a blessing. The idea is that two wrongs don't make a right. You know, things that we think about, you know, as children and everything. In verse 11 it says, let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. So the idea is that as Christians we should be trying to eschew evil, or that we're basically trying to refrain from evil. None of us are perfect in this. I'm not here to say, when it says being blameless, obviously we're trying to keep ourselves from any, like, major things that would cause blame, right? But none of us are perfect in, like, not sinning or, you know, causing offenses and stuff like that. But notice what it says in verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so the idea is that we want, when they try to cause occasion, is that they'll be ashamed. You know, when we've been kicked out of places going soul winning, the shame's on them. We're not ashamed of it. Shame on them. They're the ones that look like they're the evil ones, not us. We're out there just ever our own time trying to preach the gospel to people and trying to show them how they can know 100% sure they're going to heaven. We're not asking for donations. We're inviting them to church, but we know very well that most people don't end up coming to our church even when they get saved. So we're not out there just trying to build the church or get donations or anything like that. We're doing it because we care about people and we want people to get saved. And if they want to shut that down, shame on them. And the Lord will reward us for our work, and they'll be ashamed that they're trying to falsely accuse. If they're going to be like, oh, these guys came out here and did this, they're going to bear the shame. They're going to look like idiots. Be like, these guys? These guys are who you're talking about? The guys that are out here just preaching the gospel? Meanwhile, the people that are saying that are out there doing all kinds of wicked things. But yet they're out there, like, coming after the soul winners. Okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The name of the sermon is to give none occasion to the adversaries, to give none occasion in general. And this is something that we need to specifically think about when we're out soul winning. We need to, if you think there's something, if you can't handle a situation, you just get out of it. You're not obligated to speak in any of those matters, right? The only job that you're being sent out to do is to preach the gospel to those that will hear it. That's all you have to worry about. And if no one wants to hear it, then you don't have anything else to do. Just get out of the situation, walk away, and let the reproach be borne on them for not wanting to hear it or rejecting you or anything like that. And I hope this sermon will at least make you feel better, because I can understand it. I can understand where people are just like, hey, if I don't stand up, if I don't die on that hill, then I'm not a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen, dying on the hill to a manager at a apartment complex is not what we're called to do. We're called to preach the gospel to every creature. And actually, what we're called to do in those situations is to shake the dust off our feet. And so we need to just remember that so that we don't get into any type of wrongdoing. Our church, if we're persecuted for righteousness and that we're just under constant persecution for that, so be it, and praise the Lord. But what I don't want our church to be persecuted for is wrongdoing. And I won't stand for that, okay? Meaning that when we go out soul winning, it's not a game. And if you can't handle yourself out there, then you're just going to have to not go. And that's something that we need to keep under guard and keep in our minds and all that. And listen, we had plenty of soul winners and everything else. I'm preaching to the choir when it comes to this, I'm sure. You know, when it comes to, like, how to conduct yourselves out soul winning. But if there's any thought or like, hey, you know, I felt bad that I didn't say anything to this person or I didn't stand my ground. Listen, you don't have to. That's if you want to. You can, like, speak your piece and say, hey, we had the right to be here. That's if you want to. But you know what I found in most of the cases? It's for nothing. It's wasting your time. I mean, I've been there. I've never talked to a manager and they're just like, oh, yeah, okay. See you later. Do you know there was one time I was actually out soul winning, and I was knocked at this lady's door. She was Catholic. She didn't want to hear the gospel, but she was just so like, she's like, oh, you know, you should go to, it was the Vista, the Bon Vista apartments. She's like, I'm the manager over there. She's like, can you go over there and talk to the girl that's in the front desk that works there? And she's like, by the way, if anybody says anything to you about going soul or like knocking doors over there, here's my card. This person wasn't saved. She's like Catholic. She didn't want to hear the gospel, but she's just like, hey, here, you have my permission to go do all this. And not only that, but go talk to the lady that works in the front desk. You know, so not all managers are just out there to get you. I remember soul winning one time in Star City, and there was like this teenager that was like picking up trash. And I went over to give this teenager the gospel, and I was like going through the gospel, you know, or started going through it with them, and then the police car came down. Apparently this teenager was doing like public service or something like that. I don't know what he did, but he was out there picking up trash, doing stuff for public service, and I was expecting like the police officers to be like, hey, he's got a job to do, and I would have been like, yeah, it makes sense. I wouldn't have been like, hey, get out of here, cop, you know, you're impeding the gospel. It's like, I don't go up to someone while they're working and be like, you got to listen to the gospel, and if you don't, you're not right with God, and nuts to this employer that's paying you right now. But you know what the cop did? Just said hi, like gave him some more trash bags and drove off. I was like, hey, I'm just showing him God. She's like, yeah, that's cool. And then just drove off. Like, we're not in a place right now where we're in this police state where we have to really be just locking down and dying on hills right now. And if certain places just don't want us to be there, I don't want to be there either. That's my stance on that. And maybe the management will change, and it'll open up. That door will open up. But I look at those apartment complexes as doors closing. And it's not our job to open every door. It's our job to find the open doors. And I'm going to find where it's receptive. I'm going to find where we don't have to, you know, beat our heads against the wall. And we'll go from there. Notice what it says here in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So if you're being reproached for the cause of Christ, for righteousness' sake, then you should be happy about it. Rejoice. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know what that means? That if you're a murderer, you should be ashamed. If you're an evildoer, you should be ashamed. If you're a busybody, you should be ashamed. But if you're walking in the new man as a Christian, then you know what? And you're being persecuted for it, there's no shame. You should rejoice and be happy because you're suffering reproach for the cause of Christ. But we are not to be, definitely shouldn't be glorying or anything like that in anything that we're doing that is wrong. And so the last thing that I want to mention here is discretion when it comes to, and we'll be done. You can go to Proverbs if you want. Go to Proverbs 15. In these cases where there's like a confrontation, the idea is de-escalate it, not escalate it. Okay? Meaning this is that if someone comes at you and just starts like, you know, like, what are you doing here? And be like, you know what you do? You calmly try to de-escalate the situation. How about it says in Proverbs 15 verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. If someone hits you with like, you shouldn't be here, you shouldn't be doing this, and just start ripping your face off, you don't be like, listen, buddy, I have the right to be here, and go pound salt. That's not how you deal with that situation. The way you deal with it is a soft answer. And a soft answer is not only low in volume, but it's soft in that it's not a crass type of statement, right? What you say is say, hey, you know, we're not actually soliciting. We're from a Baptist church. We're just out inviting people out to church. We're not trying to cause any problems. We're just asking people if they know for sure they're going to heaven. And obviously, if people don't want to hear it, we're gone. See the difference? And maybe they say, nuts to you. Get out of here. And be like, all right, bye. You don't even have to say have a nice day. You just be like, bye. See you later. And then you go on from that. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. You don't have to say anything. You can just walk away. If you're like, I don't think I can answer that like that. I think if I say something, it's going to be offensive. Then shut your lips. You know, he that shutteth his lips is counted wise. And listen, I get it, because my flesh wants to just rip their face off too. But know that is that that's the flesh. And what you always got to be thinking about when it comes to how what we're doing and how to handle situations, is it edifying? Is it going to be productive? And if it's not going to be productive, I'm not wasting my time with it. And you can say, well, I disagree with you. I think that I know this church over here does it this way. Then go to that church and be under that leadership. But I'm not going to deal with cases where people are doing wrong when we're supposed to be doing right and then defending it. I'm not doing it. And when it comes to you know, soul winning specifically, that's what we're about. We need to be harmless, gentle, meek, instructing those that impose themselves. And if someone doesn't want to hear it, or if an apartment complex manager comes to you, you just say, hey, bye. Going somewhere else. And the blood will be on their hands. But you don't even have to tell them that. You don't have to say that to them. And so, you know, that's my stance on that issue. And we don't, the whole point of that is that we don't want to give an occasion for them to actually accuse us of something wrongdoing. And they are looking for it. And they're the biggest hypocrites that are doing it. They're the wicked, they're the most wicked people. The people that come at us with some fault that we have, they are guilty of like a million times more than what we've ever done. But that's reality. And we have to know that so that when we're out there, we're harmless, we're blameless, without reproach. And if you walk away from a door because someone doesn't want to hear it, you walk away from an apartment complex because they're kicking you out or whatever, you're not some cowardly Christian. Actually, you're doing what the apostles did. You're doing what Jesus told you to do. You're actually doing what Paul did when he shook off his raiment and shook off the dust off his feet. Now, Paul kept trying to go back in. And I get it. You know, like he cared about the Jews and wanted them to go back. That's usually who he's dealing with, by the way, is the Jews. And he wanted them to get saved. It'd be like if you had a heart for the rich or something like that. You're like, I keep going there and beating my head against the wall, but you know what? I want them to get saved. Like, I don't think that's probably the wisest thing to do, but go for it, you know? But I hope that makes sense. If you have any questions, when it comes to soul winning or it comes to those situations, ask me how to deal with that situation. And if you don't know how to deal with a situation, just get out of it. No harm done. That's better than doing something wrong. Just get out of the situation. Walk away. And then later on, you'd be like, hey, I got into this situation. How should I have dealt with it? Come talk to me about it. And I'll tell you exactly how you should deal with it. And you say, well, do you have the authority? I'm the pastor of the church, so I do have the authority. Over soul winning, not over your life, okay? What you do at home is between you and God and your family. But when it comes to soul winning, I do have the say. I have the say where we go. I have the say of how you do it. I have the say of what you're giving them. I have the say of all of that. I have the say on whether you can go there or not under our church, okay? And you say, well, man, that's controlling. It's because I care, and it's because I look out for you, okay? Know this, is that as your pastor, I'm looking out for your souls. I'm looking out for your safety. I'm looking out for your well-being. I don't want you to be hurt. I don't want you to have to deal with some lawsuit or some wicked adversary that's coming after you. I don't want you to have to deal with that in your life. You got enough problems. We all have enough problems. So that's why I'm preaching this sermon, is because I don't want to see that happen. Even if it wouldn't affect me personally, listen, if one of the members hurts, I hurt with it. Especially since I'm the pastor, because I'm the one leading it. And if someone gets hurt or someone does something wrong, you know what I think? I didn't lead right. I didn't lead that person right. I should have said something more over here. I should have preached this sermon over here. I should have been more clear on that. So I want to be very clear when it comes to soul winning at apartment complexes. If the manager comes, just say, have a nice day. And you know what? Just leave it at that. And we'll just go that route. And you can disagree with me all you want. That's fine. You can say, I think you should be harder on that. I think you should take a stand on that. You can think that all you want, but that's just the way it is. That's the way I'm going to deal with it. And when you become a pastor or you start a church, then you can do it differently. So, but I know I went long today, but I do want this. I want, when you go out soul winning, to not be worried that you're doing something wrong. That makes sense. I want you to have confidence. I want you to be bold and know, like, hey, we're doing what's right. There's no question what we're doing is right now. I don't want there to be this in the back of your mind, be like, oh, should I be here? Should I be doing this? And then you're afraid to do it. No, you should be like, hey, we have all permission under the church, under God, everything that, hey, what we're doing is right. And if you get persecuted for it, you got rewards in heaven. I want you to have that confidence. And so I want that to be the case. I hope that's clear. If you have any questions, ask me anytime. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these passages. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us as we go out soul winning to be gentle and harmless. And Lord, our ultimate goal, obviously, is to win as many people to you as possible. And Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from any unreasonable or wicked men. We pray that we wouldn't have to get into any confrontations, verbal confrontations or anything like that. But we know that that's going to happen. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to have discretion in all those areas. And Lord, help us to bear any type of reproach, reviling, or evil speaking, or anything like that. Lord, help us to bear it like you did. And Lord, help us to emulate you. Help us to be like you and how you dealt with all these situations. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave, we'll come sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 155. Song 155 in your psalm books. If you would stand, we'll sing doxology. Song 155. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are dismissed.